good to see each one of you tonight. I hope you've had a good day thus far. I hope you got a little nap and you're well rested and ready to study God's Word with me tonight. We're going to continue studying our subject of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. And I want to stress, we're talking about the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Not in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Last week, you remember we talked a little bit in the introduction about how many times the word angels, plural, is found in the Old Testament. And really, to my surprise, I only found it 13 times. I thought it'd be many more times than that, but only 13 times. And the word angel in its singular form is found 104 times. And out of the 104 times, 100 of those times is clearly referring to the angel of the Lord. And so I thought that was quite interesting. Only four times can you see that it's clearly not referring to this person, this angel of the Lord. Sometimes when you study the subject and you're looking up angel of the Lord, also it's found as the angel, and sometimes he's mentioned as the angel of God. And so it doesn't always say the angel of the Lord. It may be the angel of God, but it's all referring to the same person. Now last week we asked the question, who is the angel of the Lord that's mentioned in the Old Testament? And I believe that we were able to show without a shadow of a doubt that the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is God. He's deity. He's not an angelic being. You know, God created angels to serve him in heaven and from heaven. And you remember the Bible says that Jesus, when he became a man, he was made a little lower than the angels. So we know there are angelic beings. Well, when it says the angel of the Lord, it's not talking about one of these created beings. The angel of the Lord was the messenger of Jehovah. The messenger of Jehovah. We noticed that last week. We also noticed that the angel of the Lord, it is said that he could multiply the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we studied Genesis 16:10 and Genesis 21, 13, 17, 18, Genesis 28, 13 through 15, and Genesis 48, verse 4. Here he's saying over and over again, repeating the promise of the multiplying of the seed. Now we know an angelic being cannot multiply seed. Only God could do something like that. Only God would make that kind of a promise. We also notice that the angel of the Lord was called God by Hagar. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13. That made it pretty plain when she called him God. Also, the angel of the Lord acknowledged that Abraham had not withheld Isaac from him, being the angel of the Lord. Genesis 22, verse 12. Now, we know that wouldn't be an angelic being. It would have to be God himself, because God was the one that had commanded that to happen. And we notice that the angel of the Lord swore by himself at that occasion when Abraham was there offering Isaac upon the altar. Genesis 22, verse 16, he swore by himself because he could swear by no greater. And we learn that by going over to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, where it tells us why he swore by himself, because he could swear by no greater. And had he been just a regular angel, a created being, then he could swear by someone greater than him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit would all be greater than him. And so on that occasion, the angel Lord swore by himself because there's none greater. Therefore, he had to be deity himself. The angel of the Lord also told Jacob that he was the God of Bethel. Genesis 31, verse 13. The angel of the Lord changed Jacob's name to Israel. You remember, which means he will rule as God because he had power over God. You remember when he wrestled, Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord? He was actually wrestling with God. Genesis 32, verse 28. The angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob, and then Jacob named the place where they were wrestling Peniel, which means face of God, because he said he had seen God. Genesis 32, verse 30. So according to Jacob, the angel of the Lord is God. The angel of the Lord is called God, and he's called the angel in the same passage, Genesis 48, verse 15. In that very same sentence by Jacob as he's blessing Joseph. So it's God, and then it says the angel, which would be the angel of the Lord, a particular angel, which would be the angel of the Lord, which is God himself. The angel of the Lord redeemed man from his sins, according to Genesis 48, verse 15. Now, an angelic being can't redeem man from his sins. Only God can do that. Man does not have that power. So therefore, the angel of the Lord, who had the power to redeem man of his sins, would have to be deity and not an angelic being. The angel of the Lord, according to Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and the Lord, or God, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, appeared unto Moses in the burning bush, showing that they are one and the same. Isn't it beautiful when you let the Bible interpret itself? When it says in one verse, the angel of the Lord was in that fire, and then in the next, you know, two verses down, it says that God was in the fire, in the bush. It explains itself. You see, over the years, as I've studied Romans 10, 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, I think about things like this. This is a study really to help build our faith. That's what it's about. When you see things in the Word of God that seem to contradict one another, when you see verses over here and verses over there, and you think, well, these don't harmonize, and you get frustrated, and you start to doubt maybe a little bit. But what it should do is motivate you to study deeper, study further to see, because we know the Word of God does not contradict itself. What happens is sometimes we try to make a passage say something that it's not intended to say, or not on purpose, but sometimes we lift a passage out of its context, or we don't interpret it within its context and understand what's being said at that time, what it meant at that time. And so we cause ourselves to have some frustration and confusion, and sometimes we're just looking at the verse from the wrong angle. You've got to turn around and look at it from another angle. Then you start seeing everything fall together. And every time I do that, when I get frustrated because things seem to contradict, and then when I find that right verse, just one verse, or I hear someone make one statement that I've never thought about something that way before, it's like the key that unlocks the puzzle. It opens the door, and I just like, wow, I see it now. It all fits. And every time that happens, I feel my faith grow. I have that leap of faith, so to speak. It just grows. Because I've seen things that it was confusing, I didn't understand. And then all of a sudden I do understand because of study. That's why we study subjects just like this one. And so that's how you get that faith to grow. Sometimes you have to study things that are difficult, complicated, hard to understand. And I believe that's why God put some things in the Bible the way he put them in there, where they are difficult. They would be called many times meat of the word, things that would be hard to be understood. So that we'll keep going back, keep digging, because every time we go back and dig and we see these things come together, our faith grows. If it was just all like the Ten Commandments, you'd memorize the Ten Commandments, that'd be it. How's your faith going to grow through memorizing the Ten Commandments? You got to keep going back and studying the Word of God and seeing these things and piecing them together where you can see the whole truth on a subject. And so it is with this one. And so passages like this help me. There'll be a passage in there that will help you. It will enlighten you on the whole subject when you get that passage and you understand it correctly. It just sheds light on all the rest of what you study. And so this would be a good example right here. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, Exodus 3, verse 14. Where you find the angel of the Lord and the Lord or God are used interchangeably. Makes it easy, doesn't it? The angel of the Lord appeared unto the parents of Samson, you remember? And his father thought that they were going to die because they had seen God, Judges 13, verse 22. Well, you know, he was called a man. They thought they were seeing a man because he was in the form of a man. He took the shape of man because that's the only way you can see an angel. That's the only way you can see God, is if he manifests himself through something like taking on the form of a man. And so he was called a man, but also in that same text, you remember we studied that he was also called the angel of the Lord. And then they said, Manoah said that we're going to die because we've seen God. So you have three different things he's referred to in that same text. Now, as we study about this, we must also ask ourselves the question, okay, so the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. You man can't look on God's face and live. But then we find people like Jacob and others saying, I saw God, and I saw him face to face, just like Manoah said. We've seen God, now we're going to die. How do you harmonize all that? If the angel of the Lord is God, we know people saw the angel of the Lord. If the angel of the Lord is God, they saw the angel of the Lord, then they saw God. So how do we make sense out of that? Well, I think we need to remind ourselves that there are three persons in the Godhead. That's very important in understanding who the angel of the Lord is. There is a plurality of persons in the Trinity. We don't say there's multiple gods because that would be polytheism, and we don't believe in that. But there are a plurality of persons that make up the Trinity or make up the Godhead. The Hebrew word Elohim that's found in the Old Testament indicates a plurality of persons in the Godhead. When you start out reading the book of Genesis, you know that's an introduction to God. We use it as teaching people about creation, and it does do that. But really the focus of chapter 1 of Genesis 1, in the very first part of the book of the Bible, God's book is about God himself. It's an introduction to him. And so no wonder it starts out, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now that word God that is used there is this Hebrew word, Elohim, which points out a plurality of persons. It's plural. It's not singular. Elohim. And so that tells us that there it's plural in number. When we talk about God is one, what you're really talking about there is his nature, his divine nature. You might would use the word essence, his essence. In other words, he's not flesh and blood like us. He's not like us in that sense. He's of a different nature, divine. But that one divine nature possesses three persons. So in Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, when God says, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God besides me. He's talking about that divine nature. There's only one divine nature. There's not many divine natures. There's only one, but there are three persons that possess that same nature. In other words, all three of them are eternal beings. They are not created beings. They are spirit beings. John 4:24, God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. They are spirit beings. They are eternal beings. They are from everlasting to everlasting. They're all powerful. They're all knowing. They're all seeing. And so those things can all be said about the Godhead, those who possess that same divine nature. And there's only one divine nature. There's not many divine natures, but there's three persons that possess it. When we talk about natures, you know, we're familiar with divine nature. That's God. That's deity. And then you have angelic nature. That's angels. Angels are not God. They are created beings. They're not from everlasting to everlasting. They were created by God. And so angels have angelic nature, and we, of course, are humans, and we are of human nature. We were also created beings, created to serve God on earth, and we're made of flesh and blood, and we have a spirit. And so you can see there's a difference in a divine nature and angelic nature and human nature. They're so different. So when the Bible says there's one God, most of the time it's talking about that one nature, one divine nature, and not many. Also, we find that we have many plural pronouns in Hebrew. In the Hebrew text, it also indicates the plurality of persons in the Godhead, such as Genesis 1:26. And there's many examples for all these that I'm giving you. Because of time, I've only chosen a few. But in Genesis 1:26, you remember God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see, he's not talking to himself, and he's not talking to the angels because the angels were not made in the image of God. There's no passage that says they were made in the image of God. And so who was he talking to? He had to be talking to the other persons in the Godhead, which would be the Word and also the Holy Spirit, the three persons that possess that same divine nature. And so we see that in the word Elohim, it being plural, and also we see it in these plural pronouns that we find in the Hebrew text over and over again. So to break it down even more, what we're saying is this: the Father is God, with a capital G. The Father is of that divine nature. And so when the Bible says in Hebrews 4:6, one God and Father of all, it's talking about God the Father. He's telling you He is of that divine nature. He's God. God the Father, we call Him. And then, of course, we know from John 1:1, and I cut off 14 because I didn't really need it. I didn't take it off the slide here. But in John 1:1, we find that the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, with a capital W, remember? And the Word was with God. Who's that? Well, that'd be God the Father. So the Word was with God the Father, and the Word was God. You see, there are a lot of people that want to put a little g right there where it says was God, little g, God. That's totally different. That's not what the Bible teaches, because they don't believe that He's divine. They believe that He was the first created by God, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Actually, in Colossians 1:16, we learn that Jesus created all things, and by Him were all things made. Also, you find it right here in 1 John chapter 1 as you continue to read. And so we see that the Father is God, and we see that the Word is God, and then we can go over to passages like Acts chapter 5, where Ananias and Sapphira lied. And in chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then in the next verse it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. You see what that's saying? That's saying that the Holy Spirit is also God. He's of that same divine nature. And so there's three persons, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, that all possess that same divine nature. They're eternal. They've always been. They will always be. They had their part in creation. They have their part in salvation of man. They're all knowing. They're all seeing. They're all present. They're all benevolent. They're all these things. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, we have examples in the Bible where we see all three mentioned right there at the same time. One of the best examples that I could think of is when Jesus was being baptized. We find at that occasion, we find the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. You can picture that in your mind. You can see that whole setting. You can see John the Baptist there. He is there to baptize Jesus. He baptizes Jesus, which is the second person in the Godhead. When He baptizes Jesus, Jesus comes up out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descends on Him in the form of a dove. And then from heaven you hear a voice say, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So you have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit right there in those two verses. We also know that Jesus gave credence to the Trinity over in Matthew 28:19, when He told His disciples to go into all the world, and He told them to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not the same. They are of the same essence. They're all divine. They're all God. But they're not the same. That would be so redundant to say, what if He said this? Go baptize them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Father. Well, that wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? They are the same in a sense, that is, of the same essence, but they're three different persons, three different personalities. And so He said, go baptize them in the name of the Father, baptize them in the name of the Son, and baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that when we baptize someone, we have to say, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, because that's not actually their names. But the point being is you baptize them by the authority of the Father and by the authority of the Son and by the authority of the Holy Spirit. But you see, there's three persons in the Godhead. There's three persons that all have that same divine nature. Paul mentions all three persons that possess that divine nature in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, when he said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one person, and the love of God, that's two. That would have to be the Father, wouldn't it? And the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, that's three. You have Jesus, you have God the Father, and then you have the Holy Spirit. All right there in one verse. I could show you other places in the book of Revelation. It talks about that very early in the first chapter. It mentions all three persons in the Godhead. And so when we understand that the angel of the Lord is God, then we must ask ourselves, God who? Is it God the Father? Was he God the Holy Spirit? Or was he God the Word? We know he was God. We've done showed many arguments that clearly show that the angel of the Lord was God in the Old Testament. But God the Father, God the Word, or God the Holy Spirit? That's what we're trying to decide. And so we must try to figure out which person of the Godhead was the angel of the Lord or the angel of Jehovah in the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to agree with everything I'm going to teach here tonight, and that's okay. I'm not going to withdraw from you, and I hope you don't withdraw from me. But I am going to give you some food for thought, and I would imagine everyone in the brotherhood does not agree with what I'm about to say. But I hope most do, but I really don't know what everybody believes on the subject. But I know what makes sense to me, and I have to go with what harmonizes for me, what makes sense for me. I have to be able to see it myself with my own eyes to be able to show it to you, and if it doesn't harmonize, then I'm not going to be happy with it. But I believe I can harmonize all of this. And I have, for I can see it, and I hope it will be clear for you as well. So the angel of the Lord is not God the Father. I don't believe he is. Actually, when you stop and you think about it, the angel of the Lord, you could say the messenger of the Father. The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Father. You remember, we talked about the word angel a little bit. And the word angel can be a created being that God created to serve him, but also the word can just simply mean a messenger. And so whoever this angel of the Lord is, I believe he is a messenger of God the Father. And the reason why I don't believe it's God the Father being the angel, that word Lord is the word Jehovah, by the way, but that could refer to more than one person, is because the Bible says no man has seen God's face, no man can see God's face and live. I'm believing that that's God the Father's face. In Exodus 33, verse 20, we know the Bible clearly says, God said, and he said, and I believe he's talking to Moses on this occasion, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So to make this harmonize, I have to believe that the one speaking there is God the Father. And God the Father is saying to Moses, you cannot see my face because no man can see my face and live. But we're going to see where others said, I have seen God face to face. Jacob said it, didn't he? In Genesis 32, verse 30, after he had wrestled with the angel of the Lord, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. Now watch this, and my life is preserved. He's saying, look, I have seen God. He knew what God had said, that no man could look upon his face and live. But he says, I've seen God and I'm still alive. Sounds kind of like he was somewhat surprised that he was still alive. And then Manoah and his wife, you remember, they saw God and they didn't die. Judges chapter 13, verse 22. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Wait a minute. Jacob said, I've seen God face to face and my life has been preserved. I didn't die. Manoah said, we're going to die because we have seen this man that came to us, the angel of the Lord, He's God, and we've seen God, and now we're going to surely die because we've seen God, and no man can see God and live. And then you remember John said in John 4, verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. You see why you could think, well, you know, if you really want to be a critic of the Word of God, you could say, now wait a minute, this is a contradiction. You showed me in the Bible where the Bible, God said that no man could look on his face and live, but then you showed me these two examples of people who looked on God's face and they did live, but then you showed me over here in the New Testament where John says no man has ever seen God. Now, how are you going to harmonize all that? It looks like a mess, doesn't it? But really, it's not. Because there's three persons in the Godhead. Therefore, the angel of the Lord cannot be God the Father, because I truly believe that when it says no man can look upon God and live, it's talking about God the Father. But there's more to the Godhead than just God the Father. The angel of the Lord must, since we know he's deity, he must be either the Holy Spirit or the incarnate Word. One or the other. It's the only ones he could be. He has to be one of the two. And so now we have, a process of elimination. If you believe like I do that the one that they cannot look upon and live is God the Father, then you would have to agree, well, okay, that eliminates him. He is the Lord that the angel was the messenger of. But now I need to know who the messenger is. Now we're down to two instead of three. It's one of these two persons that possess that divine nature. Now, think about this as you think about the Godhead. The Father always originates the plans, whether it was in creation, whether it's in man's salvation. It's the Father that originates the plans. It's Jesus that implements them, and it's the Holy Spirit that provides the power for all these things to come about. Now keep that in mind. In the New Testament, Jesus makes it very plain that he and the Holy Spirit were messengers for the Father. A couple of verses that'll make it clear. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak." You remember Jesus said also, this is not my doctrine, it's the doctrine, the one that sent me. You know, it was God. He was doing the will of God the Father. I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And so you find the Father, he originates the plan. But then Jesus implements it. Jesus was a messenger, right? He came to earth to make manifest the Father to the people. Well, so Jesus in the New Testament is clearly a messenger of God the Father. So is the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said in John 16, verse 13 to his disciples, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth," that's the Holy Spirit, "is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself." The New King James says, "of his own authority." He will not speak of his own authority. He's deity, true enough. He's one of the persons of the Godhead, that's correct. But he will not speak of his own authority. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He's going to speak of the Father's authority. That's what he's going to do, because he, like Jesus, was a messenger of God the Father. Both of them were messengers of God the Father. So, the Father exercises the leadership role, determining what will be said and done. Jesus and the Holy Spirit put those plans into operation. Does that make sense? Well, that's the way it is. That's the way it happened. God is the originator, the God the Father. And the Word and the Holy Spirit bring those things about. Now, there's no indication in Scripture that I could find that it was necessary for the Holy Spirit to be visible to human beings in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Can you think of any times when he had to be seen, it was necessary for him to be seen to carry out his work? In the Old Testament, when you first start reading about the Holy Spirit and people, you'll see in Judges, it's mentioned several times, where he came upon the judges, different ones, and gave them the power to rule and to lead God's people out of oppression. For example, in Judges chapter 3, verse 10, talking about Othniel, one of the judges, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament time. And he judged Israel and went out to war. It says that about several of the judges. And then when 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10, it says, when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of the prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him. That was King Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. But it really doesn't say anything about them seeing the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that was necessary for man to see the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to carry out the work that the Father had sent him to do. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, if you were to say that they saw the Holy Spirit, you'd have to say, I guess you'd have to say, like some do, that they saw the cloven tongues, like as a fire that sat upon each of them. That was the Holy Spirit, but I don't really believe that. But the Bible does say that they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But it doesn't really say anything about them having to see, visually see, the Holy Spirit. They saw the evidence. They heard the evidence of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But to actually see the Holy Spirit himself, I don't read that in the text. I don't see it there. Again, we're a process of elimination. We're trying to find out who the angel of the Lord was in the Old Testament. The closest that I could come up with, and you may can come up with some others, and if you do, you can tell me about it after the services are over tonight. But the closest I could think of was John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And the voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And that was when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Well, he was in a bodily form according to Luke's account. The other ones don't bring that out as clearly as Luke does. And John points out in John chapter 1, verse 32 through 34, that he was told that the one on whom he saw the Holy Spirit descend, he would be the Christ. And so that was a sign for John the Baptist to know this is the anointed one, this is the Messiah. And actually he was anointed at his baptism. That is, Christ was anointed at his baptism, and that's when he began his earthly ministry. But so the Holy Spirit did descend in a bodily form, so that's the closest I could find to someone actually visually seeing the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if that would really hold up that much. I don't know that it's that strong of an argument, but there was he manifested himself in some way in that bodily form like a dove. Notice it says like a dove, just like in Acts chapter 2, it was like as of cloven tongues, and it was like a mighty rushing wind, not cloven tongues of fire, not really a mighty rushing wind, but it sounded like it, it looked like it. And so this looked like a dove in the form of a bodily form of a dove. That's the only one that would come to my mind. Now later I may think of some other places, but right now that's all that I've been able to come up with, and I have squeezed my gray matter like you wouldn't believe. And that's the best I could do. But perhaps you can come up with something else other than that. So, if it's not God the Father, because if you look upon him, you're going to die. And it's not the Holy Spirit, because we don't really see him in the Old Testament or the New Testament really being seen. Well, there's only one left. There's only one left. And that was kind of amazing to me to realize how much the Word was doing in the Old Testament that I didn't really realize. The angel of the Lord of the Old Testament must be the pre-incarnate Word. I'm saying pre-incarnate instead of incarnate. I always said incarnate, but as I looked it up, they said incarnate. So if it's wrong, check your dictionary out, because that's what they said. So I had to change my ways on that as well. So I'm trying to pronounce it properly. Okay, so when you look at that, what are we talking about here? Pre-incarnate Word. Well, pre would mean before, and incarnate means embodied in flesh. Well, you're really familiar with that because of passages in the Bible that you've studied, like 1 John chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, where the Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." And then when you drop down to verse 14, guess what happens? Verse 1 and 2, that's pre. That was before he was embodied in flesh. Okay? That's pre-incarnate. But then we find that he, in chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. See, now it's the incarnate Word. Or as we would say, Jesus, the Son of God. And so, first you have him in verses 1 and 2, without a fleshly body. Then when you get to verse 14, it talks about the Word was made flesh and he dwelt among us and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So he is begotten of the Father. That's talking about same thing as Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and following, when it talks about the birth of Christ and how he was Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit and gave birth to the Son, Jesus the Christ. Okay, so that's what it means. Before the Word became known as Jesus, before Mary conceived, that would be pre-incarnate Word. That would be talking about him, the same person, the second person, the Godhead, in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord was the messenger of Jehovah, as we've already mentioned. I believe that's reference to the Father. I believe that the Word was the messenger of God the Father. He was a representative of the Father, I believe, in the Old and in the New Testament. He represented the Father. That's why in John 14, verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" Remember, he said, "Show us the Father." He said that hath seen me, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Now, of course, some people say, well, they're the same person, same being. No, that's not true. What he's saying is, I'm a representative. I'm here to represent the Father. When you see me, when you hear me, since the words I'm speaking come from the Father, and the things I do, I've been commanded to do by the Father, well, I'm representing the Father. So when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I believe that was true in the Old Testament. I believe that's true in the New Testament. So, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is the same person as Jesus, the Son of God, in the New Testament. So, it is true that no man can see the face of God and live, because Exodus 33, verse 20, God says it very plainly. And it's true that Jacob, Manoah, and Manoah's wife all saw God and lived. Genesis 32, verse 30. Judges 13, verse 22. We cannot deny those facts. When God told Moses that no man could see his face and live, that was God the Father in reference to himself. When Jacob, Manoah, and his wife saw the angel of the Lord, they saw the pre-incarnate Word and not God the Father. When John said, "No man has seen God at any time," 1 John 4:12, he was talking about God the Father and not the pre-incarnate Word of the Old Testament, who was Jesus, the Son of God, in the New Testament. We clearly cannot say that no one has ever seen God, period, because Jesus came, they saw him for 33 and a half years, and even after his death, they handled him, they touched him, they talked with him, and so God has been seen, and God has been seen face to face, but not God the Father. Jesus the Christ, the Word of the Old Testament, He's the one, the angel of the Lord, that has been seen face to face. Old Testament and also New Testament. So, for me, that kind of clears it all up. So, who's the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament? It's the Word. Who's the Word? The Word is God. The Word was with God. The Word is God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. So the Word in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's all the same person. He's known as the second person in the Godhead, the Word in the Old Testament, Jesus the Christ in the New Testament. So when you study your Bible, the Old Testament especially, and you read about the angel of the Lord, and there's about 15 different occasions when you're going to read about the angel of the Lord, those 100 times that you're going to find the angel of the Lord mentioned, they're all going to be centered around those 15 different occasions. And I believe it would mean a whole lot more to us when we read it now, realizing who the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament really is. The second person of the Godhead, the Word, who became Jesus in the New Testament. And so when you see that, you'll have a greater appreciation for the Lord and all that He was doing before He ever came to earth to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world. That's why it could be said in the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord was the one who could redeem people from their sins. Who's the only one that's ever redeemed man from his sins? Jesus the Christ. And so when you put it together, it takes care of a lot of things that seem to be contradictions that really are not. When you realize there's three persons in the Godhead and who the angel of the Lord really is, it's Jesus when He was known as the Word before Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit. So there's your little study. You can go back and study up on it. I would encourage you to go look up all the places where the angel of the Lord is mentioned and study all those different occasions and just see if you don't have a greater appreciation for the work of the Word in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one. You're not going to have an angel come to you and talk to you in the middle of the night and tell you what to do to be saved. That's just not going to work that way today. The only way you're going to know is by someone teaching you the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't been taught, we encourage you to find someone to teach you the gospel of Christ. But if you have been taught, then you may realize that you've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way to be redeemed is by the blood of the Lamb, that is Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, John 1:29. The only way to have that blood applied is for you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, Romans 1:16. In order to obey the gospel, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. You must repent of all your sins, Acts 17:30 and 31. You must confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9 and 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. To get into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27, where you can enjoy all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1, verse 3. If you're here and you need to respond in any way, won't you come? Us together, we stand and sing.